in the Lord's presence. And I'd like you to turn to Psalm 32. And I'd like to read the verse that's on our bulletin today. And let's see. How can I begin? Oh, I know. I'll begin by giving you the title of my message, okay? The title goes something like this. I know it's going to come as a big surprise. This is the title of my message, okay? I know that it's going to come as a big surprise to most of you, but I'm not perfect. But I am forgiven. Psalm 32 and verse 1 is our main text this morning. And if you're not there, you can look in the front of your bulletin, because it's there. And the psalmist David says this. He says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are what? Forgiven. And whose sins are covered." Whose sins are covered. It's like God saying, "You know, I got that covered. I got it covered." In other words, I'm taking care of it. I got it covered. You go out to eat with some friends, and someone speaks up, usually not me, and says, "Hey, you know, dinner. I got dinner covered. It's on me." What's it mean? It means they're going to pay the bill. He says, "Your sins are covered. Blessed is the man, blessed is the person, whose sin the Lord does not count against him, in whose spirit there is no deceit." And so this is where I want to go this morning. I know I'm not perfect. You've seen this. You've heard this said before. Maybe you've seen this before in different places. I'm not perfect, but I am forgiven. Will you pray with me? Father, in Jesus' name now, as we look into your word, and as we come as your people, as we do now, that this is more than just a listening time. This is more than just a time in which I'm speaking. But that this would be a time that you would continue to draw near to us by your Spirit as you promised, and that you would teach us. Lord, that we'd hear something from you today that would do something in our lives that when we walk out of here, we know that something's going on in me, in God, that's to help me to be more conformed to the image of Jesus. So stitch this word into the fabric of our lives. In Christ's name. Amen. I trust you all can hear me okay?
Oh, yeah.
Good. Thank you. And so here we are. And as is my custom, if you don't know it by now, that was our main text. And I want to look at our supporting text, okay? Most all tables have four legs. And to have a leg to stand up, one doesn't do. It has to have the other three. And so there are other texts that I want to look at this morning to help us get a feel for where I want to go this morning. I want to go someplace specific as we talk about this whole idea of happy and forgiven. Okay, happy, you got it? Happy and forgiven. And then, so the next place I want to go is to Luke chapter 10. And once again, it's like, you know, how do these, you know, it's like when you're putting together a puzzle, right? And, you know, you do you get the corners, you get the outside, and it's like nothing makes sense until the pieces fit together and you see. And so this might not, these scripture verses might seem a little out of place as I read them, but as we go and fit them together, I trust that a picture will develop on this whole idea of happy, being happy, happiness, and forgiveness, forgiving, okay? And so the next passage of scripture that I want to look at is in Luke chapter 10. And here Jesus is, he makes a statement from an observation, but it says in verse 21 of 10 that Jesus is full of joy. And notice he is full of joy. And it says he, through the Holy Spirit, begins to praise his Father. He offers praise to God. And then he says the reason for his joy is because he sees God, as it says here, that you have hidden these things. See what it says? You've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them unto little children. Now, with the wise and learned, there's nothing wrong with, you know, being an intellectual, being an academician, being a smart person. The idea that Jesus is conveying here is what that has a tendency to do to some people. It makes them smug. It makes them snobs, right? It makes them, it puts them into an elitist type of group to where they got it all together. And the thing about being wise and learned in that kind of way is that you don't have to have, you know, a lot of smarts to be that way. You can be pretty dumb and still be that way. You know? But the idea is here, he says, you didn't reveal it to the people who think they got it all together. But notice what it says. But you have revealed these things to little children. And the thing about little children is that they're unsophisticated. You know, most kids, right? They easily receive things. You know, I love teasing kids and talking to them. And, you know, they believe if you tell them that the moon is really made out of cheese. And, you know, things of that. They're easily, and it's not because, you know, they're easily deceived. As much as they are easily, they easily receive what we say to them. They're open. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. There's an openness with little children. And he says, all these things have been committed to me by my Father. Then he says these words. He says, no one knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one knows who the Father is except the Son. And here's the words that I want you to underline. And those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So the knowing comes by a revelation from God that he makes himself known. Without that, you don't know. The next one is Hebrews chapter 9, one verse. And Hebrews in these chapters here deals a lot with the cross of Jesus Christ. And Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews is in the New Testament. It's a little ways in past, you know, the Timothy's and Titus, and then you come to Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 9, in these chapters here, he's talking about, you know, what it is, how it is, that what Jesus did in his redemption is so much better than what we see happening in the Old Testament, in particular, the system that was set up then in the Old Testament for sins being covered. And how were sins covered in the Old Testament? The blood of animals, right? And through the ceremonies that God instructed through the priests and so on, and a way of atonement was made to cover the sins of the people. And Hebrews says, we got something now going on so much better. Not only is it so far superior, but nothing else will ever have to be done to take care of your sins. And then he tells us how. And I want to read this one verse because I want you to hear one word in it. Verse, chapter 9 and verse 14. He says, how much more? There it is again, the same phrase that Jesus used about God as Father. How much more? He says, if the blood of animals covered sins, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, here it is, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. How much more will God make your conscience right through the blood of Jesus? Wow, I like that. And then lastly, I go back to the Gospel of Luke. And in this Gospel, Luke tells a lot of stories. Stories that we don't have in some of the other Gospels. This is one of them. You know, like the Good Samaritan is in Luke's Gospel. And we find this one here in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus, not really a story, but it's a story is told to us in Luke chapter 7, an incident of Jesus' life that focuses in on something that I want to get at, again, about our sins being forgiven. And it's a story here, starting at verse, 36? Are you there? Luke chapter 7. Let me see if I can find it. There's chapter 6. Oh, yeah, there's 7. Okay. Oh, there it is. Yeah, oh. Where Jesus is anointed, the captain of my Bible reads, by a sinful woman. And so, let me just read, and I'll read it from the Message, okay? From the Message. I want you to get this. I promise you that once I read the text, I don't have a lot more to say, except to highlight some things from the text. Hopefully we'll all get the message and we'll be the better for it. But just listen, he says, this is from the Message version of this incident in the life of Jesus. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him over for a meal. Now this is important because the Pharisees were a part of that elite group that Jesus said, I want to thank you, Father, that you hid these things from the wise and learned. Here are the people that Jesus was talking about. The religious professional people had it all together. And so Jesus is there. He went to a meal at a Pharisee's house. He sat down at the dinner table. Just then, a woman of the village. Now notice, a woman of the village. One of those kinds of women. Okay, a woman of the village. The town harlot. Having learned that Jesus was a guest in the home of the Pharisee, came with a bottle of very expensive perfume and stood at his feet, weeping, raining tears on his feet, letting down her hair, she dried his feet, kissed them, and anointed them with the perfume. So, we're talking about a scene is being made. Alright? I mean, a scene is being made. That this woman, first of all, would even come close to this home is an amazing thing. But the other amazing thing is that she is, in particular, drawn there by Jesus. Which says something to us about Jesus and about how it is or how it should be that we can feel about him as well. That you would think that this woman, being the kind of woman that she was, would be anything but drawn to Jesus. Right? But she was, and for good reason. And so it says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, are you kidding me? He's, really? It's like, really? This is happening? This is happening in my house? If he were a prophet, if he were any kind of man of God, he would know. Just the objectifying of this woman. He says, if he would know the kind of woman who is falling all over him. And then Jesus says, and now we know the Pharisee's name, Simon. He says, I have something to tell you. And the guy is, oh, tell me. It's like, oh, wow, okay. You know, Jesus, oh, hey, come on, Jesus. You know, I'm going to help you out here. I'm your boy here. You know, I'm one of the religious elite? Absolutely. Let's dig in here. Let's sort this thing out. I'll get you squared away. And then he tells, now we have a story within a story. And he says, I want to tell you something, Simon. He said, there were two men, and these two men had a debt. One owed 500 silver pieces, the other 50. So notice a disparity. 500 versus 50. Right? And he says, neither of them could pay, so the banker canceled both debts. Simple. Let's get to the point. Jesus is in. He's going to make a point. Slam bang. He backs it up by a question. Which of the two would be what more? Where am I? Which of the two would be more grateful? I like the NIV because it speaks of which one would love more. Which one would love more? And Simon says, I'm gonna. You almost get that feeling here. I suppose, he says, the one who was forgiven the most would be more grateful. The one forgiven the most would be all that much more have a sense of indebtedness of love. Jesus says, right on. Then turning to the woman, but speaking to Simon, do you catch it, what's going on here? You talk about being put in your proverbial place, right? He's looking at this woman that Simon was saying, look at her, really? And he's talking to Simon. He says, do you see this woman? He says, I came to your home, Simon, and you provided no water for my feet. Now you got, this is the idea here. Because Simon is on Jesus' level. He's up there. So why should I accommodate this time? Yeah. And he says, you didn't give me any water for my feet. He said, but this woman cried. And with her tears, washed my feet. You understand that it was a custom. That when any, you know, it's like, you know, someone who comes to your house. And let's say it's cold. Well, what do? Immediately? They walk in the front, command, let me take your coat, hang it up, come on in. Well, it was just as much a custom in that day when anybody came into your house, you offered them water to wash their feet. It was like us taking somebody's coat. It was just normal practice. You did it. You wouldn't expect your guests to wear their coats in your home. No, you would exercise the courtesy of taking their coats. He says, but you didn't do that. And he says, you gave me no reading. Says, but the time that I arrived, she wouldn't quit kissing my feet. It was a sign that her humility was so evident, so obvious. He says, you provided nothing for refreshing up. But she soothed my feet with perfume. And then he said, I like the way Peter said, impressive, isn't it? She was forgiven many, many sins. And so she is very, very grateful. Once again, I like the NIV, the King James, which says, she is forgiven many, many sins, and so she loves a whole lot more for him. Okay, you there with me? He says, if the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal. Jesus says. That's the point of the story. Or if your forgiveness is, you don't have much there to be forgiven for, well, then the return is not going to be much love. Then he spoke to the woman, and he said these powerful words, I forgive your sins. No more powerful words have ever been spoken. I forgive your sins. That set the dinner guest talking behind his back. Who does he think he is forgiving sins? They were about to find out, because he went to Calvary, that we know who he is that forgives sins. And so there we have the table set. I can draw your attention also to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, where it says that we have peace with God because we're justified from our sins in Jesus' blood. Justified. Have peace with God. Peace. Important. Especially when it comes to our conscience. And having peace. Now, so I want to focus on something for a minute. And we'll get in and get out. And that's this. There are a lot of things that make me happy. But nothing more than what we'll be speaking about this morning. And I can say as well, on the flip side of that, there are a lot of things and more that make me sad, and nothing makes me happier than Jesus having said to me, Bob, your sins are forgiven. Nothing. Now, I had a bad week this past week. I mean, if I could say hell in church, I would use that as an adjective to say what kind of week I had this past week. And it was horrible. And the thing that held me, the thing that always holds me, is that Jesus has forgiven me of my sins. And that makes me happy. And that makes me happy. And so, when I look at some things like this top 10 list, okay? The top 10 list, this isn't a Letterman thing. He's out of the picture anyways. But he's out. But this top 10 list of what makes people happy, okay? And, you know, who they polled, where they got this, but some of the things make sense. But the top 10 things, you know, it's number one. Here's the top three: family relationships. What makes me happy? Yeah, family relationships, meaningful work, right? Positive thinking. Right? Those would be the top three. Now, here's some of the other things on the list, but the top 10. Gratitude, being thankful, giving to others, religion, personal freedom, right? Good health, watching TV, and forgiveness. Now, I was happy to see forgiveness on the list. In other words, and I like what it says, and this is just an aside, as doesn't have a lot to do with my message, but it says, those who cannot forgive become angry and depressed over time and suffer poor health due to the physical reactions to these negative emotions. Let go of these toxic feelings and you increase your happiness. So that's why forgiveness made the top 10 list, and we can understand that, right? But I take exception to this list because I think number one should be Jesus forgave me of my sin. What makes people happy? Jesus forgave me of my sins. And again, I put it in the context of happy or sad. The thing that holds us, the thing that makes me blessed is that Jesus said to me, Bob, I got your sins covered. I got them covered. And that makes me happy. And so Jesus forgave my sins. Now, when it comes to blessed, and we read here in our text, going back now to Psalm 32, where he says, blessed. Blessed is the person. And blessed is one of those words that we need to fiddle with a little bit to get clear of what it means. It's one of those words that we might, you know, use, bless me, Lord, or God bless, right? And it's a word often used in the scripture. Where do we find it in the Gospels quickly? Isn't it in what we call the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. And it's a big word, makarios, in the Greek language. And we used to get away with being able to say happy. So happy is the person whose sins are forgiven. And because there was a time when happy meant more than the pursuit of happiness and having fulfilled the American dream, we ran into a couple the other day. And they said that they moved from the West Coast to the East Coast because it was easier on the East Coast to achieve the American dream, and I quote. And wonderful. Now, I get that. You know, California, where they were from, living, unless you got a six-figure job, it's probably impossible to buy your own home. And then in six figures would have to be out there pretty good. Whereas around here, it's easier, relatively speaking, right? So I get that. And so we attach, you know, our lives, the pursuit of happiness, to things, right? To things. And to external, if you will, circumstances or conditions. I got my health, I'm happy. It was one of the top things, one of the top 10 things. And we have to see that when the psalmist said in Psalm 32, blessed is the person whose sins are forgiven, that he is saying something bigger than feeling happy. But happy is in there. And I like to liken the happy to how happy I would demonstrate. And I would love to demonstrate being this kind of happy. Now, I know you gotta play to win. But let's just hypothetically say I did, and I hit the Mega Millions. You know? The feeling. Can you, listen, lie to me. You all have imagined the feeling that you would have, right, of hitting the Mega Millions. You talk about happy, thank you, Andre. I'd have happy feet, I'd have happy hair, I'd have happy fingers, I'd be happy all of them, right? Hitting the Mega Millions. Can you see, you know, in the first thing I do, all this stuff. Now, in that word blessing, in the language, there is that behind it. So, blessed is the person whose sins are forgiven. It's like you just hit the Mega Millions. It's just like that. God showed up and said, you got the winning number, Mega Millions. Your sins are forgiven. That's what's in that word. That's what's behind that word. If you want to look at it from the standpoint of happy and happy feeling. It's there. But it's bigger than that even. It's way bigger than that. And it's bigger than that in that also behind it is this idea. Where God says, I am for you and not against you. Where God says, you now have my approval in your life. Where God says of us, you are now favored. Favored. In as much as the angel showed up to Mary and said what? Hail Mary, right? You know, you're what? Highly favored of God. Jesus came to me, he sent no angel. And he said, Bob, you're highly favored. When he said, blessed is he whose sins are forgiven. I'm highly favored. I was going to say highly flavored. That too. And the same can be said for each one of you. That he has come. And you've hit the jackpot. You've hit the Mega Millions. Listen, a happiness has been put into your life. Be sad or happy. Where you are blessed. Because he has said to you, your sins are covered. Your sins are forgiven. Wow. Okay, I'll take that. I got the winning number. And so, the condition of my life, and this is where the rub comes in. The condition of my life, regardless of the circumstances. Now, can we be honest? Now, can we be transparent here and say that the conditions of my life affect my happiness or sadness? Right? Good circumstances. You caught me on a good day. Love you, love everybody. I'll go kiss a tree right now if you want. Hit me on a bad day. I'm sad. Get out of my face. You talking to me? You want some of this? But the condition of my life, regardless of circumstances, that makes me happy or sad is blessed. God has done something for me that puts me in his favor. And regardless of circumstances, that favor makes me blessed. And I want to see this now. And this is where I want to take you. I want to help you to see this. And that's the first one, in fact. If you're going to get it, it comes by revelation. When you get it, You're giving relief. You're giving relief. And when relief is brought to your life, it solicits a response from us that is unstoppable. You got it? What are the three things? Revelation. I don't even know. Relief and response. Thank you for listening. That was just so good. Okay. So we read Jesus saying, that there are certain people who don't get it. And they get it because they have put up a wall from getting it. They already got it. They don't need to be told anything. You ever deal with people like that? You know, we call them know-it-alls. But even besides that, they got it. I call it pride-it-all instead of know-it-all. And it's like you begin talking to them, and it goes in one ear and out the other. They got it all together, and there's no, it's like, well, you know. And you walk away, they didn't get it, you still got it. And this is what he's getting at, and this is what I mean by revelation. That understanding that when we come to Jesus, and he forgives me of my sin, that it has become so cliche. And you've heard me say that we hear it so often, it's like living next to the train tracks. When I lived next to the train tracks, I lived on the south side of town, the bad side of town, 100 yards from the train tracks. I didn't even know when trains passed by. I could tell you what kind of train it was going by, whether it was a freight train or a passenger train. If you were to ask me, even though I wasn't consciously aware at the moment, but I just knew. I wasn't bothered by it anymore. I become desensitized. And how do we become desensitized to Jesus who's forgiven me of my sins? But as God would pull back the curtain, if you will, and how we need him to pull back the curtain. Jesus, do something to me. Pull back the curtain. That I see that all is bad and worse than this woman whom you said, that you said to, your sins are forgiven. You have also said to me, worse than she I have been. And yet Jesus has said to me, Bob, I forgive you of your sin. It comes by revelation. Listen, unless God does it, we don't get it. And I say that for us to see that, oh God, help me to get it. Desensitize me, God. Make me sensitive to what you have done and forgiven me of my sins. Here's the next one, relief. Watch this now. There's nothing worse than a guilty conscience. Nothing. One of the men, I know some of you don't know of him, but Fyodor Dostoevsky, not great novelist, Russian novelist, Christian man, who was sent to the Gulag prison camp, concentration camp by the Russians for his position, wrote about, how many of you have heard of the brothers Karamazov, the two brothers, Crime and Punishment. You've heard of Crime and Punishment. What is all that about? It's about someone who committed a horrendous act and then how it was that they tried to live with it and how guilt would eat at them and eat at them and eat at them and eat at them. Did I say eat at them? And put their conscience at unrest, no peace. Yeah.
There is a worse thing than a guilty conscience. It's someone who does something that does not have a guilty conscience.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, the Bible, you're dealing with a person
that
just doesn't care about it.
Doesn't care. See, the Bible speaks about that, a seared conscience. And the idea is that you neglect the guilty conscience long enough, that's what happens. Yeah. And that, you know, when we talk about that kind of, when we talk about that kind of stuff, we go to the extreme of, you know, well, the mass murderers, whatever. No, we can neglect, if we neglect the guilty conscience in small things that we do, guess what? Those small things that we do, that was nothing. And it was nothing. Yeah. And so the point is here, relief is brought to us by the blood of Jesus when he says you're forgiven. And that guilt for doing whatever, saying whatever, acting whatever, that peace, forgiveness of sins brings peace. Brings peace. And I can still remember the day that Jesus came into my life. I wanted to kiss buildings, I was so happy. And, you know, what was it that brought? It was a sense of peace in my heart. And I want to say the relief to us from the standpoint of when Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, he takes away the guilt and gives to me a conscience at ease in peace. Wow. And the last one is response. And we read it. You know, we read it from the story that Jesus told, the self-righteous guy. The self-righteous guy, not only did he have no, you know, he had no idea of who he was dealing with in Jesus, of what Jesus was offering. He had nothing. But the point that I want to make is the point from this woman that forgiving a lot brings us to love a love a lot. Forgiving a lot brings us to love a lot. And this woman was pretty bad. And she was demonstrating her love to Jesus because she felt forgiven a lot. And we have to see this, that and it's unstoppable. When we see and we allow this forgiveness to work in our lives, it drives us, you know, it's like, right, you know, you're in love, right? And love makes us do a lot of crazy things. You say, you know, why you do? Well, I just love you, you know, so much. And, you know, I mean, Sandra loves me, you know, so much, she's buying me a boat. You know, and I'm not a fishing boat, because I hate fishing. Speedboat. I can see it now. A speedboat that she's going to buy me. Because she loves me. She is. We're thinking about kayaks. Seriously. I'm settling for, you know, a 90 horse Evinrude, 16 foot, whatever, Sea-Doo boat, and we're gonna buy kayaks. And we know this about love. Love makes you do strange things. I still have the love letters I sent to Sandra. I'm embarrassed to read them. I used to call her my little skunk weed. I know. She still makes that. And it's like, it's embarrassing. It's like, you know, where did Bob, you know, it's like, who were you? Who were you then, you know? And it was like, you know, you're blinded by all of those good things in love. And so it is with the forgiveness that Jesus offers us. This woman was provoked. This woman, her response had to be what it was towards Jesus. Then we can look at it as she wasted her life on Jesus. This perfume that she brought, we have other stories similar to this in other Gospels of the alabaster, and how it was a prized possession in the homes of people that was reserved and very costly. And yet she took it and she gave it to Jesus. She wasted it, if you will, in that sense, upon Jesus. And this is what love does for us, how we respond to it. And I have to say that I love Jesus because he has forgiven me of my sin. And the sacrifice of my love, my life, the sacrifice of my time, the sacrifice of my my money. It is not based in duty. It is not. I give. I love him. I love him. You understand? That's the response to him, and because he has said to me, Bob, yes, Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. he said to the woman when she was taken to adultery, your sins are forgiven, just go in peace. Wow, okay, I'll take that. And so there it is, there you have it this morning. Happy and forgiven. That of all the things that you could wish for to make you happy, wish for forgiveness of sins. You have it. See, few wishes come true by themselves, and it's a wish that God brought, made come true for us. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. No greater happiness. Let's stand together in the presence of Jesus. I don't want anybody to walk out this door. I'm good. 3 minutes. I cannot count, and I'm sure you're in the same place I am, how many times I've said to God, please forgive me. Now, there's that initial time when I received forgiveness of sins and got became born again. And since then, I cannot count. I wish I had a half a penny for every time I said, God, forgive me. I'd be rich. God, forgive me. And I never once have felt the cold shoulder of God when I have said, Jesus, please forgive me. Let's pray. And so, Father, as we're here in your presence, we want to thank you. You are a good, good Father. Thank you that when we have come to you so often, you have never turned a deaf ear or given us the cold shoulder, but you have forgiven us. Thank you that you have said to me, Bob, I forgive you of your sins. And thank you for the way in which you have shown me that, the relief by bringing peace to my conscience, and then how that has provoked me to love you. If you love me, you said, obey me. And Lord, how that love of yours has caused me to obey you, I thank you for that. And so I commit all of this and more to your people, that they can share in the joy as well. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you.